The following message was recorded Wednesday, July 5, 2023. This is our July 2023 communion service. And now, here's Pastor Darren.
All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for tonight, Lord. Lord, we are excited to hear from you tonight, Lord. Lord, as John Michael's article on communion that he sent out yesterday, Lord. Lord, some of those words in there as we relate it to Thanksgiving, Lord, but being hungry in anticipation, Lord, in preparation. Father, I just pray that is all, in all of our hearts tonight, Lord. And as Father, as we turn to your word, Lord, we just ask that you'd speak to us, Lord. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, would you would just change them in the air, Lord, so that it speaks to each one's heart here tonight, Lord. We just thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your love, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, it's very important when you go to court and you need to prove something to a judge or to a jury, what do you need to bring with you? A witness, right? I was there. I saw him do it, right? Or, you know, I'm an expert in this area, and I can tell you based on the, you know, evidence given to me that what they are saying is true, right? John was a witness, and he starts off his epistle here straight out saying, I was there. I heard, I saw, I gazed upon him, I looked upon him. Can you imagine touching Jesus? In fact, what part of John's body did we, you know, touch Jesus' body when he was, right? You know, side of his head. You know, I'm sure his hands did as well, but, you know, we always have that picture of John laying on the Lord's chest. And hearing the heartbeat of our Lord. Life was manifested. Verse 2 says, life was manifested. You know, Jesus has always been, right? Forever. There's no beginning, there's no end. But God became flesh and was manifested, physically created, not just so that we can learn about the God of the universe, but that people could actually see and hear and interact with God in the flesh on earth. You know, and all the other religions in the world, you know, their quote-unquote little g-gods don't manifest in physical form and have eyewitnesses like the God of our Bible does, right? And John goes on here and says that, verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So in this first four verses, John has stated everything that, you know, this is the word of God. And I validate it. I was there. I was a witness. And the purpose that I am writing this epistle to you is that your joy may be full. Who wants joy? I do. Who wants more joy? I do. Yeah. You know, it's said that, you know, people seem to have enough religion in their lives to make them miserable. Right? But we don't have a religion, do we? We have a relationship, right? Again, another huge distinctive, you know, between the Christian faith and other religions of the world. Let's see here. All right, so what's one of the attributes John, we've been taught about John? John is the apostle of love, right? And these first four verses seem very loving, right? He's transparent. He wants us to have joy. Oh, that's so nice of John. He wants us to have joy. But we will find out, not tonight, but, you know, as I come up, you know, whenever pastor's out of town or it's my turn in men's study or whatnot, we're going to continue in 1 John. And we're going to find out that, yes, he is the apostle of love, but he's very direct. And we are going to cover some, if we say this statements and you do that, then you're a liar, right? You know, well, that's not very loving for somebody to call me a liar because I don't agree with what he agrees with, right? But parents, especially, you know this. You love your children, right? And when they're wrong, what do you have to do to them? You give them an iPhone, you send them into their bedroom and say, you know, leave and go play, right? No, that's what a lot of the world does today. But if you love your children, you will discipline them, right? You will correct them. Sometimes it's a talking to. And sometimes it's a talking to, right? And those of you that have, you know, more than one child, you understand that some children, you just have to look at them different, and they break down, right? They know that they've done wrong, and some of them you have to, you know, go get a 2x4, and take the Charmin out of their back pockets, right? But you know, this relationship that we have with God, He knows you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows where your heart is. He knows just what he has to do in your life to correct you, right? You know, the shepherd has a rod and a staff, right? And it's to guide us. It's to whack us, right? You know, correct the sheep. And then when we've fallen down in a ditch, he's got the hook on the end and he can lift us out, right? And as much as God knows us, unfortunately, we don't know him as well. And that's the great adventure that we get to have this side of eternity, is getting to know our Lord more and more. So how do you get to know God more? Is where? Reading his word, right? You know, a lot of people say, well, through worship services at my church, or I go out into nature and I commune with God and that's how I learn about him, right? No. The only way to know who God is through his word. Why? Why do you think those other ways of finding out who God is don't work? Subjective. That's correct, you know. My eyesight's, you know, some of you may be colorblind. You don't see the blues and the greens, right? Some of you, you know, woke up on the wrong side of the bed that day. And things are tainted, everything's cloudy, you know, and not shiny. But the word of God doesn't change. It's the same, you know, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And his word, and as our pastor points out on occasion to us, that there's only one technical interpretation of the word. Many applications that we can apply it to in our lives, but there's only one meaning. When the Word of God says something, you know, our job is to find out, well, what does that mean, and then apply that to our lives. And I've gone off on a huge tangent. All right. So in the next section, starting in verse 5, the title of my Bible is Fellowship with Him and One Another. And that's, man, this crowd, that's what y'all want, is fellowship. You guys got to fellowship after worship tonight, right? I think, you know, that worked out well, so I think we're good for that for now, right, Pastor, with that? But fellowship, this Greek word for fellowship. Everybody, you've been taught this if you've been coming to this church for any length of time. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. It's also the English word, what are we here for tonight? Communion, right? So you want fellowship with each other, and we want fellowship with God. We want to commune to God. So we got fellowship, association, right? Community, communion, participation, right? Social intercourse. And let's see. So verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, have you ever read a verse and you're like, oh, that's pretty basic, right? And, you know, I'll admit, you know, years ago when I first read this verse, I'm like, oh, God is light, you know? I mean, it's light is good and darkness is evil. But when you sit down and you study this verse, you could create a series just on this verse as to what does this mean. You know, we go back to Genesis, and I'm sure Pastor Ray already has done this, right? but, you know, instead of trying to figure out how to tie this up in a bow for you, I want to read to you a comment from the Jamerson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary for this verse. What light is in the natural world, that God, the source of even material light, is in the spiritual, the foundation of wisdom, purity, joy, beauty, and glory. As all material life and growth depends on light, so all spiritual life and growth depends on God. And as we find out, if we go forward in 1 John here, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, Christ is called the light, right? And you know, that really helped me understand this light, this physical thing, right? Because we see that all the time with the plants growing, and you just feel better when you're out in the sunlight. How to relate that to the spiritual. And having the light of Christ in my life makes me happy. It causes me to grow, right? It purifies me, so on and so forth. And then, you know, the opposite is also true, right? If Christ, the light of Christ is not in your life, then you die and you wither. Let's turn to John chapter 3 here. Start off at John 3:16. In verse 16, we should be able to quote this verse upside down, backwards and forwards, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, here we go, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Now, the light of Christ shining in somebody's life should be not a little small, you know, flickering, almost going out ember of a light. Right? It should be full on, you know, 1,500 watts, you know, blasting, right? Who here has a walk like that? That their light, you know, the light of Christ in their lives are like that. There are a few of you in here, you know. Maybe I'm more at a dim, you know, 700. I don't know. You know, I want to get to that bright light. Now, the cool thing, though, is even the smallest light in a dark room is blinding, isn't it? And so, you know, as we are out in this dark world, the world is getting darker, it's not getting lighter, right? All these points of light, all these believers that enter into the darkness actually bring a bright light. And it is seen by those that practice evil. They notice you. They may attack you. The Lord's promised that, right? Persecution. We will be persecuted. You know, I was always wondering, you know, as I was a young believer in my 20s, what does that mean to walk in the light? Okay, read my Bible, right? Do the right thing. I mean, those are the obvious things, right? But, you know, as I've gotten older, now I realize that it's not what I say, it's what I do. What's our pastor's catchphrase? Listen with your eyes, right? And people are watching, as I said, people are watching you. They're watching me. You go out to a restaurant, and, you know, tables are so close these days, aren't they, if you're in a restaurant? And so you kind of overhear what's going on in the next table, and somebody overhears you saying, oh, man, they cooked my steak wrong, my burger, or they forgot to bring this or that. What do you think the people at the other table are thinking? Oh, this guy's going to rip into that waiter something fierce. And when you don't, and you're just so nice about it, your light just lit up a dark room. Your love of Christ has just come pouring out. And that's just a simple thing, right? Your children know that you're a Christian? I hope so, right? They know. And, you know, behind closed doors, you know, we are to be the same here, sitting in the sanctuary, out in the parking lot, and when we're in our homes, right? And our children know that. Are we that light in our home? Or are we just nice to people when we're out in public or at church? Are you perfect? No. We're going to read later on that, you know what? You know, we do mess up. We have a God that is ready to forgive us, right? And we're going to talk about that as we get closer to the end of the passage here. But let that light shine. What's the song? Little Light of Mine, right? I'm not going to sing. I'm not Pastor Ritt, so, you know. But we're not to hide it under a bushel. No, right? All right, 1 John 1, starting in verse 6 now. Now, we have these three if we say statements, these three contrasts of works and or sayings, right, followed by a result of an action. And I just want to I'll read through the three of them separately here. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What cleanses you from all sin? It's not your good behavior, right? No, it's the blood of Jesus. And we can have fellowship with Christ if we are in darkness. Now, I believe everybody here is a believer, right? So you've come out of the kingdom of darkness, and you are in the kingdom of light now. But some of us, there is that line, right, between light and dark. We like to get as close as we can, you know, admit it sometimes, right? You want to get as close as you can to that dark line, right? If that's you, purpose in your heart to move as far away from that dark and get closer to the source of light. If we can't have fellowship with Jesus if we walk in darkness, and if we can't have fellowship with Jesus, then we can't have fellowship with one another, right? Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, that's a terrible place to be, where your deception is so bad that you are even believing your own lies. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the third, if we say in verse 10, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, if you notice here, verse 8 was saying that we say we have no sin, and in verse 10 it says if we have not sinned, right? And verse 8 is talking that what we're saying is that we deny that there is a sin nature. Everybody's good. We're not born sinners, right? Whereas verse 10, we're talking about that, well, you may sin, but I don't. I'm good. I'm righteous, right? Pride putteth up, right? And I come a fall. Now, if any of these, if we say statements are true in somebody's life, they can't have fellowship with God, and they cannot be a saved believer, right? But if you are in the light of Christ, you have admitted in your heart that you are a sinner, and you have confessed that sin unto repentance, then guess what? You are a saved Christian, right? A saved believer. That doesn't mean, though, that you're sinless. You still sin? Yeah, as I was talking before. But you sin less, right? Now, here at the chapel, we hold our corporate communion services once a month on the first Wednesday of the month. That doesn't mean, though, that's the only time that you should be communing with God. How often should you be communing with God? Daily. Moment by moment at times, right? And when I say commune, I don't mean that you have to walk around with a wafer and a cup of, you know, grape juice all day long, right? But this relationship we talked about earlier, our faith is not a religion. Our faith is a relationship with the God of the universe. Get back to my notes here. So we learn of God through the Word and our relationship through our devotional life. So facts, we can find out what's the character of God and what does God say to do and what not to do, right? And that's all that information, you know, the bits that we can bring in. But until you spend time with somebody, you don't really know who they are. If you're married, do you learn a lot about your wife just by, you know, some cards that she might have, you know, written to you? Or some information that her best friend told you about her? Or do you learn about your wife because you have an intimate relationship with her? You know what she likes. You know what she smells like, you know, when she puts on, you know, her makeup and her perfume, right? You know what she looks like. You know what her favorite color is, so on and so forth. Only spending a devotional life with God can we truly gain that sort of relationship with our Lord. It's a daily devotional life. The doing of God, the doing with God. James 5:16 tells us that if you confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another, that you may be healed, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You want your prayers to be answered? Yes, I do. But sin can get in the way. So here's a question for you. If there's sin in your life, does God hear your prayers? Think about it. If there's sin in your life, does God hear your prayers? Yes. Who's saying yes? Miss Gail's right. Give her a Panera card or whatever you got, Pastor, in your pocket. Of course God hears your prayers, right? God knows everything. He even knows what's in your heart before you even do. That's the scary thing, if you think about it. But the question is, it's not, does God not hear your prayers? The question is, does God answer your prayers? All right? So, now we got time. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, the title of this section, starting in verse 2, is The Wickedness of Judah. And let's jump to verse 10 here. And God says, Isaiah 1, verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Verse 13. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates." Wait, isn't God the God of love? "They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." How many churches do you think are in the Greenville, greater Greenville area, upstate area? 1,000? 1,500? Yeah, you're right. There's one church. Is that what somebody said over here? There is one church, but I'm talking about congregations that get together, right? I think when we moved, 20 years ago, when we moved into the Greenville area, I did a quick Google search, and there was like 1,500 churches in the Spartanburg, Greenville, Anderson area that came up, all right? And, you know, we tried to find a church, you know. Took us a couple of years after moving down here before we landed here. And man, there were some churches you couldn't wait to get out of. And it just, thank God it's been 18 years ago, so it's hard to remember exact details. But you just know that there are some congregations where the pastor's looking out at his congregation, and he knows that young man and that young woman aren't married, and they live together. What is that called? Fornication, right? Is that a sin? Okay. He knows that, you know, I won't go on. You get my point, right? God is saying, I am not going to hear your prayers. So does sin get in the way of our prayers to God? Yes, they do, right? Proverbs 28:9. I'll just read this. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, God's word, even his prayer is an abomination. I don't want my prayer to be an abomination, right? What's the problem of when you enter into sin? What does that do to you personally? You become selfish. It's all about Darren. It's not about Christy. All right? It's I'm right, you're wrong. It's my way, not your way. I'm not going to listen. Well, how are we told that we are to pray? Let's go back to 1 John. I should have told you to keep your hand in there. And if we go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, I want, you know, fancy sports car, I want a trip around the world, right? Anything. It says right here, anything, right? What a lot of people like to do. You know, on their Facebook posts, they put up these, you know, awesome Bible verses, right? It makes you feel good and everything like that. But what have they done? They only put half the verse up. They didn't read the rest of the verse or the next verse, right? If you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So the opposite is true, right? If you ask anything that's not according to his will, then he's not going to hear you. How do you know what his will is? Again, you know, being in his word, hearing from him, and having that devotional relationship with him. That's how I know what Christy likes. You know, I don't know if you remember or not, but 34 years this Saturday for Christy and I. We've learned a little bit about each other over 34 years. There's still some things we're still discovering. Because we all, you know, we also are changing too as people, but if you really want to know the person that is special to you, and I hope God is special to you, you will have this devotional life with him. And let's bop back to James chapter 4. Let's go to the left. And in verse 3, James tells us, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Does God want you to be comfortable? Yes. He wants to give you good things. He's a good father. Fathers, do you want your kids to have good things and to be comfortable, right? Yes, of course you do. But, you know, you've got to be careful you don't spoil your kids rotten, right? But God says you don't have because you ask amiss. And then what you ask for is you don't use it in a wise way. So, we're here tonight to enter into this fellowship, into communion. We're going to celebrate communion with our Lord together, right? We're together, but it's not Ed's relationship with the Lord that counts in my life, right? It's my relationship with the Lord that counts for me. Ed's for Ed. But together as a group, as we do this corporately, we get to experience that together. And that's what these monthly communion services are about, being together. Because again, remember, Don't just leave this to once a month. Every day we should be having, you know, some sort of communion, you know, with our Lord. But there's always a but, isn't there? But if you have any unrepentant sin in your lives, any secret sin that you're holding on to, who knows about it? God does, right? Then we can't have fellowship with him. It breaks the relationship. If there's something that is between Christy and I, right, things aren't right. And you just know it. And And when things aren't right with somebody that you love, it's like, it's in your gut, and you just, you know, you just don't feel good. And you gotta make it right. First John, I'm gonna end this section of First John. I'm sorry, I should have told you to hang out here. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 kind of complete the section on fellowship with him and one another. John tells us, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And it's not a but here's an and. If anyone sins, so now he's giving us the solution here. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So if we have this secret sin in our lives, we need to bring it to the cross. Right? Declare it. Just as the Apostle John was just declaring the eyewitness of who Jesus was, right? We are to declare it. One thing that, as parents, that we made sure with our children that when they did something wrong, you know, what do you always tell your children? Go say you're sorry, right? And your children go to the person that they offend and they say, I'm sorry. Well, we made sure our children would say, I'm sorry for doing this or because I said this or because so on and so forth. You have to own your sin. You can't just say you're sorry because they become empty words, right? So declare what you've done. The Lord already knows, but there's strength and there's just something, you know, powerful in admitting yourself, because you yourself have to admit that you're a sinner. And you yourself have to declare that, so that when you know God has freed you from that sin, you know what it is, right? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to end here. We have to come to this passage on communion because there's that warning that we have to give. Now, we know and we understand that communion service is a remembrance, right? And these are symbols. These are not actual flesh and actual blood of Christ, right? But in starting in verse 20, 11, chapter 11, verse 27, Paul tells us, therefore, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner may be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you and sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So if I believe, who here has not been here for a communion service in this chapel here? Okay. So what we do is we will dim the lights. We will play some soft instrumental music. The elements will be opened. And you do business with the Lord. If there is unconfessed sin, even if it's just a minute thing. You ever see what a grain of sand does, you know, on a piece of glass? Destroys it, right? So even if it's just a little thing, examine yourself. And then when you're ready, get up in joy and freedom and come and partake. Then you take it back to the seat, your seat, and by yourself, you receive communion with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord. And as we, after about 15 minutes or so, then we'll close with a song, and then we can fellowship some more together. Amen? And let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you that you are a good Father. We thank you that you love us, Lord. We thank you for sending your Son to die for my sins, Lord, and that he is right now in heaven as an advocate for me, Lord, and that I just need to confess my sin, Lord, and receive forgiveness, that I might have fellowship with you, Lord, tonight. And I pray that for each of my brothers and sisters in this room tonight, Lord, that the freedom and the joy, Lord, that you have waiting for us, Lord, would be something we truly hunger for, Lord. And would you just do a mighty work in each of our lives, Lord? Lord, would you just brighten our light in this lost and dying world? You are so good, Lord. We can't take any credit, Lord. All we can do is just fall at your feet, call you Abba, Abba Father, Lord. So, Lord, now just hear the prayers of your people, Lord, and meet us in communion, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Community Chapel of Greenville. For more information and to find more messages like this, please go to www.ccgreenville.org. It is our desire to see our Lord high and lifted up, and to see his people grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.